If we can go back, return to that chapter that we read together. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we'll take our text from verse 24. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let me begin, friends, by quoting to you words from Blaise Pascal, the famous French mathematician. The words are not many, but they're profound in their own right. He says, between us and heaven or hell, he says, there is only one life. One life, which is the frailest thing in the world. And we all know that with this one life God has given us, we're all going to die one death at the end of the day. We all know the statistic. You only need to look at the cemetery here in Sandwich. One out of one people die. Death pays high wages. Wages of sin is death. Spurgeon, in his own inimitable way, he says, sin has digged every grave that has ever been dug, and fall into it we must. Fall into it we must. But that's not the end. That's not the end, despite the fictitious mindset of so many people out there. We even heard that on the streets of Stornoway this week. The masses overlook that one day we must come out of these very, very graves in which we have been placed. Death, decay, the grave, your passing, your demise, your burial. These are phrases that are associated with death and with a funeral. Now, that's not the end at the end of the day. Notice with me here the verse that we read there in verse 28. John telling us, marvel not at this. He says, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves. What grave? You know, it's the grave of the earth, the grave of soil. It's the grave of sand. Many people get lost in the quicksands of this world, never to be seen again. The grave of the sand. The grave of water. The grave of cremation. One man that I met recently said to me, when I'm cremated, that's the end of it. There's no way my body is going to be reunited with anything ever again. The grave of a fish's belly. The grave of embalmment. There's 1,001 ways in which people are buried. And you know, friends, people's remains, they decompose in any one of these places. But that doesn't matter at the end of the day. Because Scripture here says, all that are in the graves, whatever that grave may be, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You know, I hope, friends, here today in Stornoway, that we all at least believe there's a day of judgment coming, that there's a day looming around the corner when we have to stand and meet our Maker, before our Creator and Maker. You know, surely, 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 in the midst of the certainty of death, in the midst of the certainty of a grave facing us, in the midst of the certainty of a vast eternity before us, the certainty of meeting God in judgment, surely any sane, rational person would be prepared to prepare for what's beyond death. for what's beyond the grave, when even God, our Maker, says, prepare. He says, prepare to meet thy God. Sadly, no, many people just shrug it off as though it wasn't very important at the end of the day. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really bother me. People will say, whether death calls me away quickly or not. Many people imagine, like the one man who told me some time ago, he says, at the end of the day, my body's going to rot and decay, and it's going to be compost and fertilizer and good food for the plants and for the flowers. What madness. What folly. I'm often, if I can be personal, told I'm a madman for giving up everything in life. You've given up a lucrative career. Why do you not get a proper job? Why do you not just do what most people do and earn a good salary and prepare so that you're financially secure at the end of the day, instead of going around scattering leaflets and with all these things that are lying on the ground? Even on the streets of Stornoway yesterday, this was the last word of a man that was passing. He says, people like you make me sick. On the streets of Stornoway, people like you make me sick. You know, who's the sick man at the end of the day? Who's the really the madman? The person who's telling people how to be at peace with God, how his sins can be forgiven, and how his eternal destiny can be secured in Christ when he draws his last breath in this world. The great evangelist George Whitefield, he once told himself of seeing criminals riding in a cart on their way to the gallows. And he says, they were arguing, he says, like a bunch of kids going on a trip about who should sit on the right hand of the cart. These men were condemned to death that day. And the only thing they were concerned about is who would get the best seat on the way to the execution. That's, friends, how warped the heart of man is, sadly, tragically, about the things that matter most in life. Thomas Chalmers, he reminds us that the sum and substance of the preparation needed for our coming eternity is that you believe what the Bible tells you and that you do what the Bible bids you. And I want just briefly this evening to consider what the Bible tells us, and what the Bible bids us to do, in words that fell from the lips of our Saviour himself here in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. First heading then. Hearing unto life. Hearing unto life. The background here, you're probably familiar with it, Jesus here was preaching. He was preaching in Jerusalem. And he was preaching here to not just Jews, but hardened Jews. Hardened Jews, friends, who were unbelieving and very suspicious of his ministry. Suspicious of his ministry, suspicious of his miracles as well. These Jews saw not just extraordinary things happening. They saw extraordinary things happening, but they were more than extraordinary things. They saw miracles happening, things out of the supernatural, before their very eyes. You know what? And they still weren't convinced. They weren't convinced in their own heart who this Jesus was, despite all that he accomplished, what was happening before their very eyes. And we see here a man who had been ill for 38 years. a sick man who had suffered pain and hurt for 38 long years until this very memorable day when Jesus comes along and heals him. Now, remember, for 38 years, he probably, this man, attended many medical professors, many men in the medical world, looking for help, looking for some aid to help him. 38 long summers, 38 long winters, springs, and autumns. He was in pain, in agony, probably. We see him here all of a sudden, walking on his feet. On his feet and walking and carrying that very mattress that he sat on for these many years. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. You know, this man was this hopeless, helpless man at the Pool of Bethesda. He was remarkably cured. And not only cured and made whole, but this happened before the very, very eyes of these people. They were an eyewitness to these things. You would think that they would have been struck with awe at what they were an eyewitness to, but they weren't. They harangued him, they hounded him, they persecuted him, they criticized him, ridiculed him, scoffed him. Why? Firstly, because of the day. He did this on the Sabbath day. And also because of who he claimed to be. He claimed, you see, to be God. He was on equal par with God. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Notice here, friends, for a moment what's very solemn and very frightening. These Jews were not just religious, but they were deeply religious. They were deeply religious. They attended the religious festivals of the day, all the feasts, the strict laws that were being observed in Israel, religious laws and religious festivals. They were strict, and they complied with them. And you know what? They were also lawyers. They were also lawyers. They were experts in the Torah, in the book of Moses. And you know what? They believed that this Messiah was one day going to be, that he was one day going to be their deliverer. Isn't it amazing? And the deliverer, the Messiah, was here, standing before them. And despite all their religionity, their religiosity, their piousness, their strictness to the laws, to the religious laws, they didn't believe a single word he said. They didn't believe in him, and they didn't believe his word. What were they? Hypocrites. They were gimmicks, counterfeits. At the end of the day, you know, friends, it's a fearful thing to do what these Jews did here. You know, we may not physically put out ears as if it were to our ears, but that's what they were doing. They were deaf to what they were hearing. They were blind to what they were seeing. And you know what? They closed their hearts to all and everything that they were an eyewitness to. It's a fearful thing to be coming to church and to be closing our ears and closing our eyes and even closing our hearts to the things of God that concern our spiritual destiny, our soul salvation at the end of the day. You know, these people, they listened, but they didn't hear and they didn't believe. They didn't hear and they didn't believe. You know how merciful God is. He could have left her. He could have left her. But how merciful God is. We see him here continuing to speak on to these very people who try to persecute him, who are persecuting him, scoffing and mocking and jesting at him. Notice here how he introduces the opening words with a grave and a solemn, as if it were, emphasis. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Now, when we find Jesus using these forms of words 20 times in the Gospel of John, there's obviously an urgency in it. There's a seriousness along with what our Lord is saying. It's as though Jesus is saying, sit up. He's saying to these Jews, sit up, sit up. Take heed, listen to what I'm about to say. Take attention to what you're about to hear. Don't be deaf. What I'm about to say is serious. Listen to it. You know, friends, there's nothing in this world as important as listening to what God has to say to us regarding our eternal destiny. You know, there are many things that are important to you and I every day of life. And we're not decrying or belittling any of these things. We have to attend to 1,001 legitimate, ordinary, daily duties of life. All these things are well and we have to attend to them. But at the end of the day, they become so immaterial, so irrelevant, as if it were, so unimportant compared to be preparing for eternity. To be preparing for eternity. To have the one thing needful before our eyes every day of life. You know, friends, it's the way we listen to God's word and respond to it that determines our eternal destiny. Isn't it amazing? Look how personal the Lord was here when he was speaking to these people. Remember, he wasn't speaking to his own close circle of friends. He wasn't speaking to the converted of the day. He wasn't speaking to those who were at peace with God. He was speaking to these unconverted lawyers, these unconverted Pharisees, as if it were, that were in his presence. Look how personal the Lord is. He says, I say unto you. I say unto you. You can't get, my friends, a message from the Lord more personal than that. I say unto you. It's the same here, my friends, this evening. I say unto you. He's not speaking to the person beside you, to your left or to your right, behind you or in front of you, or at the other corner of the church. I say unto you. That's how personal salvation is. That's how concerned even our Lord is. He was concerned about these unconverted Jews, these unconverted lawyers who seemed to know everything. He was concerned about their salvation. What was he saying to them? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. Now, we'll expand on this in the next couple of headings. Hearing unto life. Secondly, believing unto life. Believing unto life. You know, friends, it's good for us all to be under God's word and the hearing of the gospel. The Bible tells us elsewhere that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we find here Jesus stressing the importance of you hearing his word and you doing something about it. But how do we, you may ask, do we believe unto life? How do we believe unto life. You know, I don't think I would be exaggerating when I say that many people come to church and you know what? They don't hear anything. They don't hear anything. The evidence is obviously in the way they return and come back the following week and the next week, the next year. The church pew was never empty. And they'll be the first to tell you, I never miss a sermon. We heard it this week. I've been a Protestant since I was a baby. I've been to church since I was baptized. I know the script. I don't need that. I know the script. They're faithfully in the church. And you know what? The word of God has no effect upon them. They keep on unbelieving. Despite all they hear, all that they listen to faithfully, in one sense, they hear a faithful message being preached, and yet it has no impact whatsoever upon them. They pay scant regard to the Lord's word and his teachings. You know, in the eyes of these people, Jesus was only, if we can say, a religious fanatic. Just a religious fanatic. That's what he was, nothing else. They didn't recognize him for who he truly was and what he was offering. You know, friends, and I'm speaking to myself here this evening as well, that listening to sermons and discourses will never save anyone. Listening to sermons, listening to discourses, hearing religious lectures, listening to preachers, listening to various readings and spiritual religious homilies. They won't save anyone. None of these things, friends, will bring everlasting life or eternal salvation. The one and only way that we can be genuine hearers of God's word is when we do what it says. When we do what it says, when we're both hearers and doers. Is that not what we read elsewhere in the book of James? He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Thomas Watson, he pointedly says, doers of the word are the best hearers. Remember how in Acts, Lydia has a testimony really to what Thomas Watson says here. She was at a prayer meeting by a riverside in Philippi. I just notice here for one moment what happened to her when the Apostle Paul spoke to her. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Yes, granted, God opened the heart. It's God who always opens the heart of a sinner. That's not up for a discussion. But she wasn't passive. Notice, she wasn't passive to what she was listening to. She wasn't passive here to what she was hearing. The word attended to hear means that she paid attention. She paid attention before doing something. She did something. What did she do? She believed. She believed, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. She had a listening ear and a hearing heart, if we can say it like that. The same thing happened to the Philippian jailer. Remember when that prison was engulfed in an earthquake? And he trembled. He had reason to tremble because he had heard people, he had heard the servants of God singing praises and probably praying in the inner prison long before then. And then all of a sudden, he found himself on the brink of eternity. And he asked that pointed, searching, all-critical question. What must I do to be saved? And he heard that memorable answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, that's what he heard. But what did he do? What did he really do after hearing what he should do? It's interesting. In verse 32 we read, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. Notice what happened after that. They rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Household salvation. Household grace. Household mercy. Household faith. Household pardon. Household forgiveness. Is that not what we pray for every household in Stornoway? You know, a new song was sung that night in the jailer's home. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Ask a Christian, ask the Christian, and he'll tell you the same, that that's the testimony he'll give you. When the heart has been opened by the grace of God. The hour I first believed, believing unto life. Someone else wrote the following words after he heard a certain voice, and believed unto life. I heard, he says, the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your heart upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. Hearing unto life, believing unto life. Thirdly, passing unto life. The passing over that we read about here is from the state that we were once in, before the grace of God touched the heart. We're all sinners by nature and by practice. That's one thing that binds us together. We have in common. All have sinned, and we have come short of the glory of God. Remember how question 19 of the shorter catechism vividly describes our fallen state. What is the misery of that estate wherein to man fell? The answer comes, all mankind by the fall have lost communion with God, and under his wrath and curse, so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. When Adam and Eve, friends, fell in the Garden of Eden, they came under this judgment. The judgment of God's condemnation, the judgment, the judgment and the condemnation of God. Now that's what what death really means in the Bible. It's to come under God's judgment, to come under his condemnation. But when a sinner, by God's grace, passes over, if I can maybe bring a Christian to view here in Pilgrim's Progress, when his heart was opened in the city of destruction, we see him leaving that city while his friends were calling him back. No, he says that city is to perish one day. His gaze became suddenly upon another place, upon the celestial city, and the light of the world. You see, he had been given a new beginning. A new chapter had been written in the book of his life. A new aspirations, new hopes, and he had a new heart. The old had gone with Christian. All things have become new. A new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, friends, it would be remiss of me if I didn't ask you here in the congregation tonight as to where you stand in the light of all these things. We preach and we try and proclaim that message with all the love that we can muster, with all and with all compassion. But where do you stand here in the congregation in the light of these things? Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? How is it with your soul this evening? Can you, in all honesty, put your hand on your heart and say like another, "It is well. It is well with my soul." You know, friends, I don't know what your answer is. But what I do know is this, that Jesus elsewhere in the gospel asks us, pleads with us to take heed as to how we listen and how we hear. Take heed, he says, what ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, there's a blessing in hearing by faith, isn't there? Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Do you hear his voice in the gospel? You know, it's a fearful thought for those who do not hear Christ's call in the gospel, that they're going to hear his voice one day in a way that they've never heard him before, and they'll be unable to answer. Listen, marvel, he says, not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. People obviously were jesting in that company that day. They were jesting and they were ridiculing our Lord by what he was saying. Look, marvel not at this. We're told marvel here means scoffing or jesting. Marvel, he says, not at this. People continue to jest and joke about all these things. Not that long ago, this is how a young man gave a chilling response. What a chilling response it was. He says, "I would rather be with my own company in hell than to be with church people in heaven." If that person continues on unconverted and unsaved, his chilling craving will be answered. But the sad reality is he won't see one of his own company in hell. Not one single person of his own company will he see in hell. Why? Because it's a place of outer darkness. And he won't hear one of his own company in hell for all eternity, because it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not that long ago, somebody who's experienced toothache can relate to what I'm saying. I had toothache recently, and it was so severe that I had to call the emergency services in the middle of the night. The threshold of pain was unbearable. I was on the edge. When I phoned the emergency services, they said, all of them, "There's nothing we can do for you." He says, "There's no dentist available." He says, "Until 8 o'clock tomorrow morning." They suggested this, that, this, next thing, and the other thing to relieve the pain. He says, "But there's nothing really we can do until the clinic opens tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. You know, friends, I lived with that hope that I would get to a clinic at 8 o'clock the following morning to relieve my pain. and it was relieved shortly after 8 o'clock. You know, friends, throughout the endless ages of eternity, a preacher never comes into a pulpit to frighten people. We're here to preach the gospel, but seeking to bring the truth of God's word, before men, women, boys and girls, with all the love that we can muster. Because the Lord himself tells us that except we repent, we shall likewise perish. And that there's no hope whatsoever. In a million or in a thousand million years, there's not that glimmer of hope that they'll get to any clinic to relieve their pain. To unbelievers in his congregation, and I'll close with this. To unbelievers in his congregation, Brownlow North once said, he said, "You will be a believer someday. If you never believe on earth, you will believe in hell." You know, friends, I leave it with you to determine who the madman is at the end of the day. I leave it with you to determine who the sick man is. Let us pray. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless to us thy word. Anything that we have said amiss, forgive us. Anything that we should have said, Lord, we pray that thou wilt have mercy upon us for not saying it. We acknowledge that we never get it right. There is always a falling short with us. But we thank thee that there is never a falling short with thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy precious word to us all, one with another, that it may be impressed upon us, so that we might not forget that we are accountable to thee at the end of the day. Lord, leave us not, nor forsake us. Give us the spirit of the publican tonight, in our hearts, in all sincerity, as we cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Part us now with thy blessing in conclusion, and all we ask for is in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.